Steel.
Steel.
I think they're just passing it back and forth.
You can stay on the front.
Well, I could have, I didn't.
Okay, Dad, you wanna say a prayer?
Okay. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship and lift one another up in prayer, pray for those who need to touch in their body. We just thank you for each one that has come out, Lord. We might be small number, Lord, but you know, when there's two or three gathered together, while you're there with us, we know that you're here, and we just thank you for it, and pray for those that's not with us, those that need to touch in their body, and those that might be listening in online, and be it thine as she leads, and be it each one of us as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, our lesson today is Jesus prepares for death. I didn't take all the four Gospels and compare them. We've been here for weeks.
Right. There's too many scriptures to begin with. I don't know why they give you that many verses.
Oh, I know it. Okay, Jesus, as his betrayal and arrest was part of God's plan to satisfy his wrath and provide eternal life for us. His betrayal and arrest was on the first night of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was also the same day that God judged Egypt and freed his people. Jesus took all the disciples with him at first, but he left part of them at some point, and he took Peter, James, and John onto Gethsemane with him to pray. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow, and this reveals his true humanity. And he prayed that he wouldn't have to go through this if it was the Father's will. And it tells us over in Luke 22:44 that his sweat became drops like drops of blood. I'll read that. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is actually a thing. I didn't know that. It's called hematidrosis. And it's when a person has extreme anguish or anxiety or strain, physical strain, it can cause this. So can you imagine what Jesus was going through at that moment, knowing what was coming? Physically, he would have been drained. He would have felt the sorrow. He would have felt the pain. But spiritually, how would he have felt? Do you think he would have felt all that spiritually, or spiritually he would have felt what was ahead?
Yeah, he wouldn't have felt nothing physical.
Nothing spiritually. Yeah, that's what.
Mark was just a boy when this all took place, and Peter helped Mark write this, and then the supper that they just ate was at Mark's mother's house. So when they went to the garden, Mark just floated a robe around him or something and went too. And when they was at the garden praying, that's when Peter took the sword and cut off one of the guards' ears and then scared them off. And one of the guards grabbed Mark and jerked his robe off, and he said he ran home naked. I don't know how come he put that in there, but he put that in in here for some reason. I don't know why, but anyway, Mark, as I said, he was just a young boy then when this was all took place.
I believe that even though Christ was in great agony, he found joy and peace in knowing that he was providing us with the opportunity to be in his family. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says...
Well, did you say he didn't feel any physical pain?
Oh, no, he felt physical pain.
Okay.
He felt everything that we would have felt more, probably. It says 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. He knew his Father had a plan, and he knew it was a perfect plan. Christ knew that he would face the wrath of God. All of God's anger at sin would be poured on him. There was no other way. In Acts 4:12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. He knew before that he went to the garden that what was going to happen, but he still went. He knew that the crowd was coming to do, but he still went to them when they came. He didn't allow his disciples to fight for him. He willingly chose to go through all this for our sakes. For us today, we can find sorrow, but also we can find joy and comfort knowing Jesus understands what it means to struggle with difficult circumstances while still choosing to be obedient to him. Christ's example in Gethsemane offers us as believers a pattern for facing our most painful moments while also submitting to his will and giving the Holy Spirit complete control over our life. Okay, verses 32 through 36. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, set ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, now, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus knew how his earthly life would end before he even came to do it. He, even though he knew all the glory that would be there in the very end after he went back to heaven, that did not make it any easier to face now in his human form, knowing that he would drink the cup of his Father's wrath. Not a one of us could even imagine what a great trial this was for Jesus. He had experienced perfect communion with God, with the Father in heaven. Now he had to drink this cup of wrath, and he willingly did it by dying that death on the cross for us. Despite the great agony that he was in, he was obedient to the Father, praying that his will be done. We should all be praying this way. God, direct and lead us according to your will, not our own will. Jesus was experiencing the great agony of preparing to freely offer us forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus knew that God's righteous judgment for sin must fall on him in order to make a way for it not to fall on us. God is holy and just, and he must judge all sin. And now the entire weight of the sins of the world are going to be put upon Jesus, and the Father must judge that sin. Jesus is going to be separated from the Father for the first time in all time since time began as judgment for our sins. Jesus knows that he has to be in this place because he is the only one, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God who can pay this price. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could take on the righteousness of Christ before God, so that we can be in the presence of God for all eternity. Galatians 3:13.
How long was he separated from the Father? You know, like when he hung on the cross and said his Father turned his face away. How long? I mean, I don't know if I'm asking.
Was that the 3 days? Mm-hmm. Was he separated from him the whole 3 days? God from Christ, the Father?
Yeah. Yeah. That's why he wanted that cup.
We disagree.
He's talking about he wanted the Holy Spirit to go with him, but he had to do it all alone.
Yeah.
Apart from the Father and everything, he had 3 days of work to do while he was gone.
Yeah.
So he done it all by himself without
God the Father.
Without the Father, yeah. But yeah, he wanted the Holy Spirit to go with him, but didn't.
Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Okay, Jesus went to a private place to pray, which was the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we are to do when we are overwhelmed. We're to turn to God. Failing to do this leaves us unprepared for the temptations and life's trials that comes upon us. Jesus prayed and said that the Father's will be done. We need to align ourselves with God's will when we go to Him in prayer. Jesus is showing us and giving us an example of how to follow God's will when following God's will requires sacrifice on our part. Just as Jesus did, we need to take everything to God. It might be that He takes care of it right away, but we should be willing to go through trials in order for Him to test and strengthen our faith. Prayer is a part of the means for us to persevere. Okay, 37 through 40. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray to avoid temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. We need to be on guard over our hearts, thoughts, and actions. Resist temptations and grow spiritually. We need to rely on prayer, daily self-examination, studying the Word, and staying strong in our faith. Matthew 26:41.
He didn't want to stay awake to help him because he didn't need that.
Yeah.
This is for their own good that they were supposed to stay awake and to pray to help themselves, not to help Christ.
I think one of the things this lesson tries to teach us is that Christ went through the same conflicts that we go through every day in our life between the world and our spiritual life. The difference is Christ always went to the Father and overcame those conflicts, where we don't always, like the disciples here, they didn't. They just went to sleep. So I think it tries to show us a lot about how much ability we lack in following after the Lord, and it also shows us what we have to do in order to gain that strength, in order to do that in our life. So everything that happened as he went down through here, he showed us the conflict because the conflict came upon him. But then he showed us how to overcome the conflict. So everything that you read down through here, that's what it kind of talks about. It says, here's what happened. Here's how Christ was able to overcome it. So we should be able to do the same thing in our life today. And he says, the less you pray, the more temptation, okay, the greater the chance is that you're going to fall prey to that temptation.
Yeah. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. These disciples sleeping is an example to us, showing us that we're to be on guard at all times and not fall into a spiritual sleep. Spiritual growth goes only to us who are alert in constant prayer and dependent upon God. The Holy Spirit helps us to be on guard at all times. The devil's strategy is attacking when believers are physically drained and spiritually drained. We are to be like a home security system. It protects a house all the time, and the only thing that is that we're protecting our hearts. We're not protecting, you know, our body as much as we need to be protecting our hearts spiritually. Our goal in keeping our hearts isn't to keep them empty, not to grow spiritually, but to make room for Christ to dwell there through faith in Him. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The more we, as believers, walk in the Lord, the more we learn of being spiritually alert. The secret to becoming spiritually alert and not walking in fear is knowing that peace given to us when we join the family of believers in Christ. Spiritual alertness allows us to walk our earthly journey with the help of the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to distract us any way he can. He does not want us to accomplish the will of God. When we have a habit of watchfulness, we aren't tricked or trapped by our enemies, the devil, because we hear the voice of the Lord clearly. He's the only one who can know everything there is to know about any given situation at any given moment. It is only possible for us to be spiritually watchful when we know we are in Christ and are being led by the Holy Spirit. Verses 41 and 42. And he cometh the third time and saith unto him, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Jesus was announcing his hour of betrayal and crucifixion had arrived. The end of Jesus' earthly ministry is here, and it's being fulfilled of God on God's redemptive plan. Jesus will willingly go with those who oppose him. Jesus, the sinless one, will bear the sins of the world. His betrayal was not an accident. It was a preordained event, part of God's perfect will, and Jesus was fully aware of this and willingly submitted to the will of God. It was the third time that he had come and found his disciples asleep. He told them to sleep and rest now, meaning that the end was coming. There would be no reason to watch and pray. The Father had done answered him, and he was going to hang on the cross. There was a time period between this and when they actually... the disciples rested and the crowd actually came to arrest him in verses 41 and 42. He now told them to get up, that the crowd was coming to arrest him. It's not just telling them to get up physically. The disciples are now going to face the reality of what is really going to happen. Jesus is going to be handed over for the salvation of the world. His life as our ransom now. Even human betrayal and the desire to harm Jesus was a part of God's sovereign plan. His betrayal served as a means for the greater purpose, that God's Son's being handed over for our salvation. Jesus was ready to face this. He was spiritually prepared for God's redemptive plan through suffering and death. I don't
What's
think...
What's so significant about the three times? The first two
I
times
never thought
he came
of that.
Back and what? Said the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
How come you couldn't watch and pray with me? But the third time he came back, he said... He said, sleep on now. He said, because the hour is come. So what does that tell us? What does that tell the believers who are living in this grace dispensation period? God's only going to tarry so long.
And then the rapture will take place.
So he tries to get the... And since he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to the ones that believe in him. So he's trying to get, it's the believers that he's trying to wake up.
Mm-hmm.
And get a, and not that they're completely asleep and not doing anything for the Lord, but they're just not, they don't have the enthusiasm, so to speak, to get out there and...
It's not a priority.
Yes. So they're not... So when it comes to Christ coming, yeah, he's coming one of these days, but...
We know.
So then Christ finally says that the time will come. You know, we're working up to that time, we're working up to that time, we're working up to that time, and so everybody's just kind of...
Spiritually weak.
...laxed in their own... And then finally it's going to come, and he's going to say, okay, we're done working up to that time. So... So he's trying to explain that to, you know, but God knows that this is going to happen. So what if they would have watched and prayed the same as he did, and then things would have been different?
Yeah, they would have been more spiritually
when
alert.
When Judas came, maybe what took place wouldn't have taken place. See all the things that might have happened or would have happened if, but since... So he tries to tell us the same thing. You know, here's everything that's going to happen, but it don't have to happen this way. It's up to us.
But he gave us, he's given us the choice where all this, even though they had a choice, it was preordained and pre...
Yes.
But he's still showing us that.
We still have the choice to...
Yeah, they still...
Along. See, well, until we get to heaven, we'll probably never know exactly what God's plan was because we changed it so much. We didn't actually change it, but we hindered.
We hindered
the way it was going to be unfolding.
Okay.
And he knew that was going to happen from the beginning.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, if you go back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, we know it had to take that long because that's just... But God would have probably said, look, you could have walked from here to there in a week.
Yeah, you could do it the easy way or the hard way.
It took you 40 plus years. So
yeah.
So we don't change his plan, but sometimes we...
Do it the hard way.
We hinder his plan and don't do it. So this is kind of here. So what if when he went to pray... If the disciples would have prayed just as earnestly as he did, he didn't have to come back a second and a
third time.
Do you think God's plan would have looked a little bit different? It probably would have looked a little bit different because it would have probably been followed accordingly, not
drug out,
not hindered by the choices that we made.
That makes sense. For us today, we need to stay awake spiritually and not fall asleep like the disciples did. We need to watch for spiritual dangers. We need to stand firm in our faith and be alert against whatever the devil throws at us. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 20-27. My sons, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee, let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left hand. Remove thy foot from evil. We're always supposed to guard our heart. That's where everything is spiritually stored. Spiritual alertness requires daily relying on Jesus to resist the devil. We need to submit to the will of God over our own personal comfort or gain. God is and always will be in control of every circumstance. We need to accept and do God's will, even if the circumstances might be difficult. We are to spend time in prayer seeking the will of God. He expects us to come to Him in prayer. He doesn't expect us to pray away our circumstances or the hardships that we're going through. He expects us to pray through them. He teaches us to trust Him to do His will. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God will do what is right in our lives. He has a plan for us. This is why Jesus prayed, to surrender himself to the will of the Father, that through his sacrifice for us, we could experience redemption through his death and resurrection. So let us learn from this prayer, and let us learn to pray as Jesus prayed. 43 through 50 verses. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. While Jesus was still talking to his disciples, Judas, which was one of the 12, was leading a mob toward him. It says that they were heavily armed. They wanted to make sure they took him, even if they had to use force. Judas had prearranged a sign that they would know that Jesus was. He identified him with a kiss. They seized Jesus, but Peter tried to defend him. He cut off a servant's ear. But Jesus rebuked Peter and healed the man's ear, and that's over in Luke. Then Jesus accepted the Father's will and went with them. But the disciples, they ran away. This arrest, while it was caused by sinful human actions, was part of God's plans to fulfill the scriptures. All these men hated Jesus. They believed the evil lies that they had heard. That's how false prophets are today. They sound good, but are nothing but deceivers. Jesus asked Judas two questions. One's in Matthew 26:50. He said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And the other one was Luke 22:48. And he said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas probably felt pretty guilty at this time after. These men hated Jesus because he didn't support their worldly deeds. Jesus preached repentance, holiness, and a heavenly kingdom rather than an earthly status and riches. And they probably didn't like that a bit. They came to arrest him as if he was a criminal, even though he had taught them openly in the temple. He didn't hide anything. They could have questioned him there. They could have came and arrested. But they came and arrested him in the garden, hoping to show people that he wasn't who he claimed to be. But Jesus submitted to all this. Even in times of injustice, God is still in control, and his will is still being fulfilled. We all go through betrayals while on this earth, but God is in control of what is happening around us and to us. When we're doing God's will in this life, there is going to be people who does not like it, understand it, or agree with it. Don't try and remedy it on your own. Remember, God is in control. Keep doing what it is that God is wanting you to do. He will take care of the rest. Judas was a person that was comfortable living a double life. He had no problem with professing his love for Jesus one minute and then betraying him on the next. He would sit with Jesus, listen to Jesus, and then turn around and steal from the ministry's finances at night. People who live a double life think they are fooling everyone, but the one person that you cannot fool is Jesus. He knows everything that is taking place in your heart. It's revealed through the Holy Spirit. When we are betrayed, we'll be tempted to lash out, get revenge, or hurt someone. But we need to lean on God's wisdom, his plan for us, and then we need to forgive them. That's the main thing. Just as Jesus did when he hung on the cross, he forgave him. Verses 51 and 52. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. This represents, I thought, total abandonment at then. Human courage will fail under extreme pressure. We might be encouraged to abandon our faith at times, but we need to show the grace of God, and he will restore us. As believers, it seems like we are always at war with our worldly desires and our spiritual desires. On our own, we are always vulnerable. We can't stand up to the flesh. We know what we should do for Christ, but we don't always do it. That's why the Holy Spirit's with us. We need to always let him have complete control over our lives. There was no way the situation with the disciples or Judas' betrayal would have turned out any different. God had preordained all of that. God has given us a choice about our lives, even though he already knows how it's going to turn out. Through prayer and studying his word and letting the Holy Spirit lead us, we can overcome our struggles. We will have the spiritual strength to go through whatever we are going through. And that's in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If you are a believer, set your mind on spiritual things, not of the things of the earth, because they're only temporary and they have no spiritual value. We should set our heart, mind, and all our willpower on spiritual things. Our mindset and priorities should reflect our new citizenship that we now have as believers, not reflect the old temporary earthly one. If we do this, we will live more spiritually aware on this earth, because we will rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us, and then we'll be obedient to God. This will cause us to grow spiritually and to do his service better while here on earth. Luke 9:23.
Oops. So this lesson, the first part of it, like I said, talks about a lot about the conflict that's going on. The second part shows you what's happened when the world wins this conflict. If you remember, Christ's time as his teaching, which was about 3 years and coming into this, they tried to put the weight of the worldly guilt and shame upon Christ. But here, he shows that when we fall prey to our conflicts and we accept the worldliness instead of the godliness, the guilt and shame is really on us. So why didn't Judas, why didn't he just go up and point Christ out and say, this is the one that said he went up and kissed him on the cheek and then probably went beside of him. It was because of guilt and shame. So the guilt and shame wasn't on Christ. Christ didn't feel any. But everybody around him began to feel that guilt and shame. So, and this is the effects of all of that. And then when you get down to the end, see, he said, having a linen cloth cast about him, but he threw it off and then ran. That shows that he was, the linen cloth shows a protection, and that protection would be a protection that God gives unto us. But because of the guilt and shame, he threw that protection off and ran, trying to hide from God at that time. So you can see how that when we choose the world over the things that God has in store for us, that, and we've tried to put the blame on, in this part, they tried to put all the blame on Christ. They wanted Christ to feel the guilt. They wanted him to feel the shame. Even when they crucified him, they were still doing the same thing. But Christ never felt none of that. But those around him were the ones feeling it. That's why they were doing what they were doing. So this kind of shows you that guilt and shame that was coming out in the people around him, starting with Judas and then right on down through, right even to the young man, which was probably Mark, right on down to him, where he felt the guilt and shame so bad that he ran away from Christ. That's what throwing the linen cloth off and running away, the nakedness represents the world, and that's what that is talking about. He ran off, and instead of staying, he ran off to hide in the world because of the guilt and the shame that he was feeling. God would rather us stay. He would, and again, if you look at this, what if when Judas came, instead of kissing Christ and pointing him out or betraying him, what if he would have changed his mind and stood with Christ? What if Mark hadn't have thrown off? What if he would have said, what if everybody would have let go of the worldly guilt and shame and stayed with Christ? What different would have taken place?
Yeah, and I wondered too if the other disciples wasn't maybe there by that time, because he took them so far, so they would have probably heard what was going on.
Yeah, they wouldn't have been very far away. So, it just said that he took.
So did they stay behind and they didn't even join him either?
Well, he always took Peter, James, and if you remember, the same thing happened when Christ was transfigured.
Yeah.
He took part of them so far, and then he took Peter, yeah, James, and John with him the rest of the way.
Yeah.
So, yeah, they were probably all there at this time, but they were probably all feeling the same.
Yeah.
And we know that they were, because right on up to the crucifixion, you remember Peter denied him three times.
Three times, yeah.
So you can see that that worldly guilt and shame kept right on,
yeah,
progressing clear through the crucifixion.
Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Just as Jesus done the will of God and willfully surrendered himself, we're to do the same. As believers, we must willingly abandon our old self daily, and we must choose to be an example to others, showing them that God dwells in us. We cannot try to be spiritually and worldly at the same time. We have to make that choice. And this, I found this while I was studying. And I knew it, but I didn't remember it. But there's three shepherds that Christ represents. What are they?
Three what?
Shepherds.
Shepherds.
Yeah. It's John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life. And then Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So he's called the great shepherd there. And then 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's all I got.
How are you guys?
Sore.
Sore this morning.
Sore. My legs are sore.
Did you find any?
Yeah, I got about a quarter of them. Second quarter.
I seen.
My eyes get blurry. It could go blurry.
I seen some people had them. I seen online they.
Yeah.